exhausted. But I had a Spanish interpreter in the building. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We've been going through now this chapter for several weeks, well, since the beginning of the year, and want to appreciate to you tonight on this thought, the trial of faith. The trial of faith, it says there in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. We're talking about faith and everything about faith and looking at so many different aspects of faith. But many of us don't think too often about the trial of our faith. And so I want to talk about that topic here tonight. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for just the privilege of being in church. Father, for the joy of being in a church, Lord, where, Lord, it's just fun to be here. Lord, it's exciting. Father, people are growing. The young people are excited about the things of God. Father, the adults are excited and growing. And Lord, new people coming out. And Lord, just seeing you work in so many ways, Lord, it's such a blessing. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, many of us are tired. I have to get up early for work tomorrow and get back into the grind. Father, I pray, Lord, for these next few moments that we would be attentive to the Word of God as it's preached, Lord, that we would, Lord, be challenged to understand the trials that come in our lives, Lord, Father, and the purpose for them and what we can learn from them. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Abraham here. But, Lord, I pray that in this church, Lord, in this day, Lord, at this time, that there would be others. Father, could stand like Abraham did, and while their faith is being tried, Lord, that they'll grow and trust you, Lord, and their faith would grow because of it. Thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing. Lord, just pray that you continue to bless the service, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we move forward and challenge ourselves, and again, our goal is to be people of faith. We want to be people of faith. If it's not... Matter of fact, look at back at verse number six. The Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." And our desire is to please God. It is to please Him in any way, in every way that we possibly can. And so, as we're trying to become a person of greater faith, again, not a greater person of faith, but a person of greater faith. We want our faith to grow. I believe that there remains a fear when we talk about this, and the fear is that we'll simply conform outwardly to faith without making living through faith our determined character. Thank you. Is it nice and hot? Wonderful. Wonderful. Don't worry about that. Pay no attention to the glass of water. Again, the fear is that we'll just simply conform outwardly to faith without making living through faith our core or our determined character or our personal ambition. I don't want just this facade or this veneer of faith. I want faith to be who I am. I want faith to be my very character, a person that lives by faith. And the fear is that we'll be so concerned with doing that we never start being what God designed us to be. God often tests faith with the purpose of revealing what is true faith and what is false faith in our lives. Most of us ask for our faith to increase, but we don't want the trials that bring about that increase of faith. We want everything to be easier, thinking that that's going to grow our faith, but the truth is, it's not. God tests faith, and He tests our faith with the purpose of revealing whether or not we actually have the faith that we say that we have. And by the way, God already knows whether or not you have that kind of a faith. And so the trial or the testing of our faith is never for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. When God tests our faith, it's for the purpose of you and I growing in. The best way to reveal what is inside of somebody is to heat up the environment around him. That's, you know, a lot of what we've been talking about with the home and what we talked about this morning is a lot of times we get heated up because of our environment around us, and it actually reveals who we really are. And then we get frustrated and we get angry for our reaction because our reaction has actually defined who we really are at our core. And we don't like that. This is a glass of very hot water. And how many of you like to drink tea? Do we have any tea drinkers in the house? Well, a lot of you guys like tea. How many of you like coffee? Yeah, some of y'all like both. I can't drink straight coffee, that's nasty. And obviously, this is a tea bag. Now, we really don't know what is inside of this tea bag. If this tea bag was a darker, a thicker white, you would know what was inside. You may know what's inside of a tea bag, but my point being, if I just held up a bag here, you would know that there was tea inside. That could be oregano inside of there. It could be anything inside of there. It's just a tea bag. And what it might say on the outside might be a mistake. You ever get something that has the wrong label on it? You take it home and find out it's the wrong thing? And so we don't know, but the best way to reveal the contents of this tea bag is to submerge it in hot water. Not cold water, but hot water. Because only hot water is going to reveal what its true contents are. When you take a Christian and you stick that Christian into some hot water, what's the word for it? Seeping? Am I saying that right?
Steeping.
That's a stupid word. Steeping. It's like apple butter. But you can see as you put the tea bag and you leave it in here, how many of you like to leave your tea bag to steep for a while? So, wow, a lot of you do. You like to leave it in there. Whenever I make tea, I put it in there and squish it and twirl as much as I can and then yank it out. But you can see the water's already changing color. What is on the inside is coming out and is going to add to the water. You and I are the same way. We want to believe who we are on the inside. But the truth is, until God tests you, there will be no revealing of what you are. And so God tests you and he takes your environment and he heats it up. He makes your circumstances a little tougher. He makes relationships a little tougher. He makes just life itself a little bit harder. And it's that's just like this tea bag, it's the same way with us. The quality, if you will, of our faith in God is immediately revealed when we're placed into a trial. You know, we look at someone like Daniel, and here's a man who prayed 3 times a day. And we would say, that man has great faith. Yeah, but he had the freedom to do that. But then they removed that freedom from him. And he did it anyway.
Amen.
All the way to the point of being thrown into a lion's den. In other words, Daniel didn't know those lions were going to protect him. Yeah. But Daniel had made a choice. My faith is in God. And we look at Daniel and say, what a great testimony. What a great man, or what a man of great faith, or a great man of faith. Then we think that. Why? Because the trials revealed his faith. We say the same thing about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same thing. We're not going to bow down. Okay, great. We'll just throw you into this furnace here. And I love their response. We're not even careful to answer you, king. In other words, it doesn't matter. You do whatever you got to do. We're standing for you. Glenn was sharing just some of the trials that he's dealing with at work right now on Thursday night while the men were downstairs praying. And I remember when Brother Ben was praying in his prayer, he had made the statement, it's easy for any of us to say we're not working on Sundays when there's no pressure to not work on Sundays.
Yeah, true.
But when your boss comes to you and says, oh, by the way, If you want your job, you need to start working every Sunday. Are you willing to walk away from it then, because you're not going to bend? Those trials. Again, we know it's tea, not just because of the bag. We know it's tea because of the content now that has been created because of the hot environment. Anybody want a glass of hot tea right now?
Got any sugar?
Yeah, buddy, come up here. I'll give you some sugar.
Then he got some sweet over right
on. You guys, pulling stuff out of their purses. Abraham had received the promise of God by faith. What did God say? Your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. He trusted God. Abraham made a decision. I'm going to trust God. By faith. You guys all right back there? You getting ready to play pass it up or something? In that situation, God said, your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky. And Abraham said, I believe you, God. And God came through. God gave him Isaac. That beginning of that promise. And he trusted God. And that situation, it was pretty easy after that to continue trusting God. We saw God provide. We saw God come through. So God said, you know what? I'm going to test Abraham's faith a little bit further, but I'm going to put him on a trial now. I'm going to try his faith. See, it's easy to obey God when we see God blessing, and it helps us to kind of trust in Him more. But there's going to come a time when God's going to say, okay, those have been blessings, that's been great, but now let me make it a little bit tough for you, and let me see how strong that faith is. What happens when your faith is placed on trial? Will you still obey? Will you still be faithful? Will you still trust God? Or will you doubt God and His strength and His wisdom? Because, let me be honest with you today, your faith, if it hasn't been, will be tested. Yeah. I remember Brother Chuck just going through that tough time with his job. Yes. And all that we were praying about all the time. And I remember the tears, and your faith got tested. Mm-hmm. But one thing that I admired about Brother Chuck, he kept his nose up and trusted God.
Amen.
God's in control, and God's going to lead. And I think of Brother Rossi many, many a time, you know, just going through crazy stuff of not working and not even having you're driving his truck with absolutely no brakes whatsoever. Not a brake, not a caliper, not a rotor. It was Fred Flintstone stopping his truck with a little fan in his window during the wintertime. And just seeing him trust God, man, we have so many talks about it, and what's God doing, and what can I learn, and, you know, just dealing with things. And, you know, there's times as a pastor when, look, what you're dealing with God in your life, that's only between you and God. I don't have answers for it. I wish I did, but I don't. There's times in your life when God says, no, I'm taking you aside, and I am going to put your faith to the test, big boy or girl. Because if you want me to use you, and you want to grow, and you want to be an example, and you want to be a testimony, and you want to stay away from the devil always, you know, thinking that he can win over you, and you think you're a good testimony, then we're going to go ahead and see what you're really made of.
Yeah.
So be careful when you say, God, increase my faith. God's going to say, okay, are you ready? Are you ready? And Book of James, chapter 1, verse number 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I always get a kick out when people say, pray for me, I need patience. I love when people say that. Go, okay, you asked for it. Because the only thing that brings you patience is the trying of your faith. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's determined to mature and to complete your faith, and He's going to do it through a trial. He's going to do it through testing. I want you to notice with me quickly tonight the characteristics of a faith tried at the hand of our loving Father. What are the characteristics? The first thing that I want you to see is the particulars of a faith on trial. Look at verse number 17 again. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. When faith goes on trial, when your faith goes on trial, when God is trying and testing your faith, there are several particulars, if you will, to that trial. And we're going to learn them from the trial here of Abraham and Isaac. And there's three specific challenges, if you will, to faith. The first one is a challenge with the sacred. Look what it says there again in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. His only begotten son. Abraham and Sarah had finally received what God had been promising to them. Now, God made that promise 25 years before it came to fruition. 25 years prior, God said, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. I'm going to give you a son. They named him Isaac. And I'm certain they loved Isaac. I mean, it's amazing. The minute Trayton was born, I mean, I was head over heels in love with him. Love him to death. And every parent here knows what that's like. As any parent who's been struggling for years to have a child, I would dare say Abraham and Sarah found Isaac to be their most prized possession. I would just think that. What a blessing. God delights in giving you things that do please you, that are in accordance with his will. There's no doubt about that. Matter of fact, in Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But even in meeting the desires of your heart, God still wants to remain above all. I think of one of our young men who came here years ago and then moved out to Bible college, Brother Keith. Brother Keith and I talk about once a week, and Keith was single when he was here and wanted to get married in the worst way. And all he was like, God would give me a wife. Everything in my life would be wonderful and yada, 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 all that kind of stuff. Boy, did he find out. No, kidding. He's married now and has two children. And many times we'll talk and I'll say, Keith, all those years you prayed for God to give you a wife, and God gave you a great godly wife. Mm-hmm. Now let me ask you, how's your walk with God? How's your growth? Or do you find yourself still at the same place you were before you even got married? We got to be careful that we don't take things that God gives us and place it above him.
That's right.
Yeah. So God, here's what you're going to find out. Those things that you prize the most, those things that, you know, security for men, that security of a job that you had for how many years, Brother Chuck? 23 years. And I'm not saying, Chuck, place it above God's, not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's times God's going to take things that you prize, and God's going to take them away from you to see if he's still number one. He's going to challenge that which is sacred to your heart in an effort to secure your love for him. He did it to Job. Took away everything. But you know, we read about Job. That's a man who we look at and say, what an incredible man of faith. Why? Because he trusted God. The hot circumstances around him revealed what was inside of him all along. My preacher used to say growing up, a war doesn't make the hero. A war only reveals the hero. He was a hero all along. Just had an opportunity for it to be shown. So we see there a challenge with the sacred. That's going to be a challenge in your trial of your faith. God's going to challenge what's very sacred to you. It might be a loved one. It might be a talent or an ability that you have. It might be a possession that you have, whatever it is. Many years ago, we had a family that came to church here. Some of you might remember the Willis family, Brother Steve and Shelley. And they moved down to Louisiana to get involved in Bible college and stuff. And I never forget, Brother Steve came up to me. I don't remember what I preached, but he came up to me after a service, and I was just weeping. He goes, I need to talk to you. And we went out back there behind the church up in Whitehall, and he said, preacher. And I mean, could barely control himself. And I mean, just, and Steve was a big boy. Steve was, I mean, he was just, you know, he was 100% man, his shoulders are heaving. I said, bro, what is it? What is going on? He goes, I gotta give it to God. I said, you gotta give what to God? And then for like 2 minutes, he didn't say a word. He just sat there weeping. I said, Doc, what? He said, my car. Now, if you knew Brother Steve, he had a sport 1968 Chevy Camaro all souped out and decked out. And that was his baby. He said, I gotta give it to God. I said, I'll take it. And what he meant was he wanted to sell it and give the money to the church for the Lord's work. And he said, honestly, he goes, nothing wrong with it. He says, but I know I need to sell this and give the money to the Lord's work. That kind of a mentality. The sacred. Not only challenged with the sacred, but a challenge to sacrifice. I mean, it says there again, verse 17, offered up his only begotten son. A very real part of every testing of faith is sacrifice. But we live in a society, even in our churches anymore, where there's commitment, but there's not much sacrifice. A faith that costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. Think about that for a moment. A faith that doesn't cost you anything isn't going to accomplish anything. God not only challenged what was sacred to Abraham, but he challenged him to sacrifice it. It wasn't just a challenge that, hey, you know, keep me above that. But God said, I want you to give that up. What was it? It was his son. It was his only son. In Genesis 22:2, the Bible says, and he said, take now thy son. God talking to Abraham. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou, you know, it's almost like God is like, yeah. You know, it could be one thing for a guy to say, hey, take your son and sacrifice. And he goes, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. God, can you make it any more harder? Can you dig it in any deeper? And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. See, be prepared, because when God comes to you with the intent of challenging your faith, he's going to challenge your faith in such a way that he's requiring of you a sacrifice. He wants you to give up something. Something that might be near and dear to you. He's going to challenge you also to submit. It says there, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Submitted. I mean, this is the critical portion when we talk about the particulars of our faith being tried. As God challenges what is sacred to you and requires you to sacrifice, catch this now, your attitude will determine your grade, if you will. Performance is one thing, but stubborn obedience is not obedience at all. You know, if your kids do what you say, but they do it with an attitude, that's not considered obedience. And I've said it so many times, we teach our kids, you know, how should you obey? Right away with a happy heart. You just instill it in them. Why? Because God demands that from you and I. Shame on us, and how hypocritical of us if we demand that from our children, but yet God demands obedience, and we fuss and feud and get proud and stubborn towards him. God's looking for a deeper submission than just the exterior. He's looking for and he's challenging your submission to him. God, it's uncomfortable. God, it's going to hurt. God, I don't like it. God, this is big, but you know what? God, you're asking it. I'm going to submit. Abraham, you know that son that I promised you? Yeah. Go kill him. And the Bible says in Genesis 22 verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Abraham submitted to the challenge of the Lord in his life, and he obeyed him faithfully. See, while God is trying you, and God is trying to get your faith to grow, and He's using the environment, He's using the things around you, He's using the particulars around you, and He's heating everything up around you, that's not the time to say, okay, God, I'm done, I'm out of here. And your faith won't grow. But God's looking for you to submit to Him and just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's not easy for our faith to grow. And people grow at different levels. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've always used it, the higher the level, the greater the devil. The more you desire to grow, the more, A, the devil's going to come after you. But also the more God has to make that trial bigger for you to trust in Him more. There are some of you today that have gone through trials that in recent years, that if you'd have gone through them years ago, you'd have jumped ship and bailed out. But yet you can look back and you can see how God has brought trials into your life, and you've trusted Him through them, and your faith has been increased through them. But you know, don't stop there. Keep asking God to build your faith. Keep asking God to work in your life the particulars of a faith on trial. And it's funny, the Bible says there in Genesis 22:3 that he even got up early to see it through. And if I know I do something that I really don't want to do, the last thing I do is get up early for it. And Abraham's faith was so strong, okay God, he even got up early to make sure everything was taken care of. He was trusting God. That's an incredible faith. I mean, that's an incredible faith. Secondly, we see the proficiency of a faith on trial. Look down at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What is it that gives faith the proficiency to endure trial? How do we see, you know, when we talk about somebody being proficient in something, means being up to the task, being able to bear it, being able to do well, that somebody's proficiency, you want to see high marks, that they can handle it. And what gives faith the proficiency to endure a trial, especially like one that Abraham is going through? And what are the signs, if you will, of a true, tried, tested faith? Abraham was a man of great faith. We've studied his life, and Hebrews chapter 11, actually this chapter, 12 of the 40 verses are devoted specifically to Abraham. One third of this chapter is all about Abraham and the proficiency of his faith. And we can look at Abraham and say, Pat is definitely a man of faith. So when we look at Abraham, it's from his life that we actually learn the characteristics of a faith that can endure testing, a faith that is able to endure trials. I don't want to learn a faith from somebody who constantly fails when God tries their faith. I want to learn from a Christian who, when God gave them trials, that I look at and go, yeah, I don't think I'd be able to do that one. I mean, I don't think any of you men here are up to, if you have sons, are up to sacrificing your sons. I can't picture Brother Glenn going and sacrificing Brian. I just can't picture it. I just can't imagine it. I can't think of any of you men. You know, I can't picture Brother Ben. God, you want me to kill my son? Okay. I'm sorry. I got four of them. I ain't giving up none of them. And so when I see a test like this, it gets the goosebumps popping up, because wow, that is the kind of faith that, man, I want to have so badly. And it frustrates me because I know I don't. Yeah. And so I'm challenged by a man like Abraham. There's three, when we talk about the proficiency of a faith, there are three proficient strengths that I find here that must be in place. The first one is a surety of principles. Look at verse 19. Look at that first word, accounting. I read a quote that said, methods are many, but principles are few. Methods often change, but principles never do. When you have shored up, if you will, many biblical principles in your heart, not even a fiery trial from God is going to pull you away. When you know, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, that's why I drill it all the time. Have biblical principles. Have biblical principles. Don't allow situation ethics to rule your life. Know what the Bible says so that when you go into a situation, you already know how to act, how to respond, how to behave, how to deal with it. Because I have Bible to back it up. The Bible said in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Why did I do that? That I might not sin against thee. That can learn. Abraham knew who God was, and Abraham was convinced of who God was, and that assurance of knowing who God was and believing who God was caused him to trust and obey. You know, we've sing, if you've been in church for a long time, you've sang the song 100 times, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." You know, we can sing it, but it's a whole other thing to practice it. And God is teaching us that in order for our faith to be strong, in order to have a high proficiency, there's got to be a surety, there's got to be a knowledge, there's got to be an understanding, there's got to be a grip, if you will, of Bible principles. So that when that trial comes and that testing comes and I feel everything around me shaking and I feel everyone around me falling apart, that I can cling to the Word of God and say, "God, I know what you told me, God. And God, I don't understand everything that's going on around here, God. But God, I know what you said. And God, I'm going to stand on what you said. God, I'm just going to trust you even when I don't understand it." In order to keep your faith proficient, you've got to keep it centered on the Word of God. That's the only way. That's the only way. Romans 10:17, you know the verse well. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the..." That's our faith. Surety of principles. Another strength to that would be a stability of power. Look what it says there in verse 19, "accounting that God was able." That word "accounting" again just simply meant he believed it. He knew it. He had already accounted for that. He believed it. He wasn't deciding at that moment whether or not God was able. He already believed it. It was a sure thing. But it wasn't just having this knowledge. It was, he knew. What did he know? That God was able. That there was power there. And Abraham's faith was built on the principles of God and his word, but his faith was made stable by the very power of God. He knew that no matter what, God was able to bring to pass what he promised. That's an incredible power. That's an incredible faith. And that knowledge and faith in God's power kept Abraham from doubting. See, if you're doubting today and your faith is unstable today and it's shaking, do you really, I mean, we sang the song, "He's able." We sing it. We sign it. All that other kind of stuff. And we teach the kids that song and they walk around the house singing, "He's able, he's able." Why do we teach them that song? Because the Bible tells us he's able. Either you believe he's able or you don't believe he's able.
Amen.
Either you believe God can provide or you don't believe God can provide. Either you believe God can bring you through it or you don't believe God can bring you through it. But a person who is trusting God and standing on God's word will say, "God, you're able." And that's what Abraham said. That knowledge and faith in God's power kept him from doubting. It woke him early in the morning. It caused him to never turn back. It took Abraham up that hill. It caused Abraham to take his son and lay him out on that altar. And it caused Abraham to pick up a knife getting ready to kill his own son. God's able. The Bible says in Genesis 22, verse number 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son." You ever wonder what Isaac was thinking the whole time? Again, if I can use Glenn and Brian as an example. Abraham, Actually, let me read the rest of the passage. It kind of explains. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both then went together. I picture Glenn and Brian walking up the hill. Brian's carrying the wood. And it just dawns on him. Hey, Dad. I see the wood. I see the fire. I see your knife. Dad, where's the lamb? And then they lay him down and they put the wood on top of Isaac. I don't know, at about that point, I'd be a little bit nervous if I was Isaac. I'd be a little bit worried. Dad, you said God would provide himself a lamb. It's just an incredible way that it's worded there. God would provide himself a lamb. You know, many Christians today lack the stability of Abraham because they lack the power that he had. See, God may not be asking you to physically sacrifice your children, parents, but God is asking you to sacrifice your children, parents.
Yeah.
I mean, I hope my children stay in church with me for the rest of their lives and serve here in the ministry with me. But you know what? If God calls one of my kids to the jungles of Africa, I don't want to hold them back. Amen. And don't expect your children to do something for God, parents, that you're not willing of yourself to do.
Amen.
Yeah. Lead by example. You know, we so often, we reason our way out of obedience. Well, you know, Pastor, that sounds great, but I'm a little bit too old. Caleb wasn't that old when he got the mountain there. Matter of fact, I think we sang that song, I Want That Mountain. That was about Caleb. He was 85 years old. We so often quit on God. We so often seek our own pleasures. We so often buckle under pressure and temptation. And rather than choosing to believe that God has a lamb ready, we choose to doubt that God even knows our situation. And so our faith crumbles on trials. God, I know what you're telling me to do, God, but if I do that, you do understand things might fall apart because of that. God says, yeah, how about you just trust me? Because this is how I'm going to strengthen your faith, is through this trial. So I need you to trust me. God, I just don't think so. I'm amazed at how many people will willingly work on a Sunday because they need the extra money, yet never take the time to trust God.
Good.
Whatsoever is not of faith is what? We just don't trust God for much anymore. I mean, the minute that we don't feel well, man, we're off to the doctors, and I'm all for that. Go to the doctors, but we never even take time to pray about it anymore. And last time I checked, God's the great physician. We think a pill heals us. No, actually, it's God that gives the doctors wisdom to even create the kind of a pill that works in our bodies in the first place. A stability of power. And the third one will be a shift of perspective. Look what it says there, the end of verse 19, actually halfway through. Counting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Now think about that for a moment. It's very, very interesting commentary on this situation that if we just read Genesis 22, kind of leaves us wondering. As we see here in Hebrews, it kind of sheds some more light on the subject here. And we assume that Abraham, if we only know Genesis where he says God will provide himself a lamb, we assume Abraham was trusting God to do something miraculous. But here in this passage, the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what was in the heart of Abraham. Abraham believed that God was going to raise up Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that. Now, go back, just think with me for a second. Go back in your mind to Genesis chapter 22. Where did Abraham get that idea from? Was there a resurrection previous to Genesis 22? Was this a normal thing that happened in those days? I mean, Lazarus didn't happen until later on in the New Testament. We're talking thousands of years prior to that. And from everything that I can gather, Abraham had never seen and never even heard of somebody coming back to life from the dead. But yet the Bible tells us he believed God was going to bring him back from the dead. What's the difference? Abraham wasn't thinking from his perspective, or Isaac's perspective, or Sarah's perspective, or from a physical perspective. He was thinking from God's perspective. That, again, that kind of faith blows my mind. Because if I'm like you and you're like me, I'm trying to okay, God, what are you doing here? You know, trying to get all the angles. Well, if I do this, and maybe God's trying to do this, and maybe God's trying to work so that this can happen, that's how we try to work things out, and then we go crazy. But Abraham didn't do that. Perspective is very important to have when your faith goes on trial, and we've got to keep our minds and our hearts focused on God and do our best to make His view our view, even if we don't necessarily understand it. We want to try to understand and accept His view. God has a different view. How many of you have ever done needlepoint work? Maybe ladies, Brother Joel, some of you other ladies. We need a new junior church teacher for next week.
I did. Betty has a picture.
I have a last picture.
Again, I'm not going to say anything. Leave it right there. I remember growing up, my mom would often do needlepoint work, and every time she'd be sitting in the chair, and I would be on the ground, and I would look up, and you'd see that nasty thing that she was poking needles through and pulling it back up, and you're looking at the bottom, and I'll be honest, there are many times I remember thinking, oh, somebody really needs to teach my mom how to do that. That's not turning out very well. As I'm looking up at it, and she's sticking needles through and singing or whistling or humming or yelling at one of my other siblings who never yelled at me. I was that kind of kid. And, looking up at it, thread everywhere. Just hanging and daggling and crisscrossing and, crossed over each other. And just ugly. Then I remember, after a couple of days later, she would say, hey, come look at this. And I'd say, sure. And sure enough, she'd turn that thing over, and there was a beautiful scene on the other side. And from my perspective, what in the world happened? That's ugly. And all of a sudden, now it looks awesome. That's what I'm talking about by perspective. It may have looked ugly to me, but from my mom's perspective, she was creating a masterpiece. She was creating a work of art. My judgment, if you will, simply lacked one thing, the right perspective. And that's what God wants. Your life may seem like it's a mess. You're looking at your life saying, this is horrible. Everything is falling apart and my kids don't obey, or my marriage is struggling, or my finances are falling apart, and everything I touch, I definitely don't have the Midas touch, everything I touch rusts and corrodes and falls apart. Nothing ever seems to work for me, and even if I thought it would work for me, it would fall apart at the last minute. People talk about playing the lottery, and I've never played the lottery in my life, but I believe with all my heart that if I ever bought one lottery ticket, I would win it. And then I feel like an idiot as they're taking pictures of me on the local morning newspaper, pastor wins the lottery. And I don't think that's funny, God. Great sense of humor. But one time I did it. Again, your life may seem like it's a mess, like Abraham could have felt. Here's the wood. Here's my son. God offered me to offer my son. But faith allows us to shift our perspective, if you will, and try to see what the Lord is creating. Then let me say, thirdly, the purpose of a faith on trial. The purpose of a faith on trial. Because the truth is, God does nothing without a divine purpose. There's things you and I do that have no purpose to what we're doing at all. Last night I was watching some of the basketball, and as I was watching it, matter of fact, I was watching the basketball, the playoffs just started, and while I'm watching that, I have a bag of Cool Ranch Doritos, because that is the best kind of Doritos that they make. Cool Ranch Doritos. And I had a soda, and I had my iPad app with my sermon on it, because I wanted to be spiritual at the same time. And my phone lights up, and it's Brother Ben saying, UFC's on Fox. And I went, yes! So I'm flicking back and forth between UFC, and that last fight was awesome. And I was watching UFC, and then I'm watching the basketball, and I'm eating the Doritos, and I'm going over my message, and I'm thinking, man, it can't get any better than this. This is the life right here. But you know what? As I watch, I'm going, there's absolutely no purpose to watching these basketball games or these UFC fights at all. What is purpose is actually what I'm studying in the Word of God. But it's entertaining. But you know, God, though, doesn't do anything without a divine purpose. Think about that. And there are so many things we do in a day where there's no purpose to it. Now, except for Betty. Betty's all about her. Everything she does has a purpose to it. That's why she's a millionaire. But the rest of us, small people, we just gotta go through the day. God's purpose and trial for you and I, to be honest with you, is to exercise us. To give us strength. What was the purpose of Abraham's trial? I want you to see this. Look at verse 19. Kind of that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You might read that and be like, I have no idea what that is saying. Received him in a figure. What does that have to do with anything? What's the purpose of a faith being on trial? To secure a figure. That's why he said, makes that phrase, from whence also he received him in a figure. The word figure there comes from the Greek word parabole, which is the word parable. And it very simply means a narrative of common life conveying a moral truth. God gave, or Jesus gave parables. They weren't real stories. But he was using a story, if you will, to illustrate a biblical truth or a biblical practice. And so what God is saying here is God put Abraham's faith on trial for the purpose of creating a picture or communicating the truth of what he planned to do one day himself. In Genesis chapter 22, let's all turn back there quickly. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Look at verse number 9. Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day in the mount of the Lord. It shall be seen. It shall be seen. This figure, this picture, this parable, if you will, demonstrates what God one day did himself. And if you study Mount Moriah and you study the geography, Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary. Yeah. It's the exact location where they crucified Jesus Christ. There, his only begotten son was taken to the cross. Only this time there was no ram in the thicket to take his place. Yeah. Jesus was the Lamb of God in the thicket, given as a substitute so that you and I could have life. Nobody stayed or stopped the hand of God. God poured out the full measure of his wrath on his only begotten son for you and I. Isaiah 53:4, you know the verse, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. It was to secure a figure. God allowed Abraham to do what Abraham did for a purpose. And that purpose was so that you and I could see the picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. But he also did it for a second reason. He did it to secure a future. See, Abraham's faith was real. Why was his faith real? Because it was well placed and it was focused. And Abraham secured a future by trusting and believing in God. You say, how do we know that? Well, the Bible says in Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, I tell you what, God has an amazing future planned for you and I. How can we secure that future for us? By allowing God to place our faith on trial. By allowing God to turn up the heat in our lives at times. Don't get mad and get frustrated and get angry at God. Look to God. I'm not talking about a result of you doing something stupid. I think that's obvious for all of us. I'm not saying, oh, I don't understand why God's doing this. No, you did that to yourself. Not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're walking with God and you're pleasing God, all of a sudden God starts lighting your fire because you want, you just have this burning desire to grow more and your faith to increase and you want a stronger faith. And God says, okay, here are some trials. How are you going to respond to those trials? See, faith is not like gasoline in an engine. Like all faith, you know, it runs low and, you know, you got to get more from God. And engine's fuel is, it's depleted. It needs to be filled up again. That's not what faith is like. Faith is more like a muscle. It's either weak or it's strong. And I don't know a better way to make a muscle stronger than to exercise it, than to give it some resistance, than to give it some weight. And God exercises faith with trials. So you want a stronger faith and a greater faith, then be prepared for God to exercise it. Be prepared for God to turn up the heat. Because when God turns up the heat, it's going to be, it wasn't just a glass of water and a tea bag anymore. Now it's a glass of tea. Now it's affected everything that it's come in contact with. And when God increases your faith, you'll be surprised. That heat, that testing will allow your faith to come out and influence everybody, everywhere, and everyone you touch. So how can you prove that? Because in 2013, Abraham's faith is affecting you and I. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It just keeps working. What a testimony. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If the Lord tarries his coming, I want, long after I'm gone, I want my children to remember the faith of their dad. I want the young people in this church to remember the faith of the older folks. Some that were teenagers now can remember the faith of a brother Chet who's now in heaven. Would to God we'd allow God to try our faith. Why? So it can grow in influence and strength. And God can use us in a greater way. The piano begins to play. The altar's open. You want to come forward and spend some time talking to God tonight. And exercising your faith. Trying your faith. Are you willing to accept the test that God is going to bring you? Because it's not always going to be easy. Things aren't always going to be just gravy for you. There's going to be times when you don't see any way out. But you do know, God, I'm clinging to you with everything. And then you see God work in a powerful way. Bring out on the other side.